And good evening. Welcome tonight to Bible study. Good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. Trust that you've had a good day. If you haven't had a good day, trust you'll have a better tomorrow. And a good night tonight for being in Bible study. And I don't know about you, but I just need a church tonight. And I was glad to come into the house of the Lord and always love Wednesday night. If you're joining us online, we're delighted to have you online tonight. And trust that you are well and safe and ready for Bible study. I would encourage you at home to go ahead and get your Bible, get your pen, get something to write with, get yourself prepared, lock your children in their room, whatever you need to do to be able to concentrate, finish the dishes, and we'll get ready to come corporately to our study tonight for our church family. I thought I would begin our service by a little chorus just exalting the greatness and the mightiness of our God, that we would lift up our banner and let our anthems ring praises to our King. Stand if you would. Let's sing. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. I trust it'll begin to prepare us for our studies.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He.
Amen. Good evening. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today. Father, we thank you for putting a hedge of protection around us each and every day, Lord. Lord, thank you for the hedge of protection you put around Plantation Baptist Church. You keep it safe and keep it growing in your word, Lord. Lord, I ask you to put a protection around all the people serving all around the country, Lord. All the doctors and police officers and fire rescue people, the nurses and everyone, Lord, as the pandemic continues. Lord, I just ask you to be here tonight with our service. Lord, I just ask you that Wednesday night's a Bible study, but you put in my mind to say that if you haven't received the Lord as your Savior, tonight's the night to do that, Lord, for them. And then they can accept you as their Savior. They can spend eternity with you. Or be with pastors. He brings the book of Esther to us again. And let us have a great service, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. You may be seated just a moment here while we make just a couple of announcements. Let others that are coming in make their way in. We are open and moving forward, and what a delight it is to see that. We had a good day on Sunday as we opened up our children's ministry, and we had more children here than I thought we would have, and so we praise the Lord for that. Of course, tonight begins our Kids for Christ ministry, and so they're over in the fellowship hall. Our young people are meeting, our youth are meeting over there in their room, and I'm not sure if we have any babies in the nursery or not, but we're there, and we're ready, and going forward. And so God has been wonderful to us in His provision and in His faithfulness and in His goodness, and excited just to continue to see all that He is doing. Don't forget, this Sunday is Father's Day. It's hard to believe that this Sunday's already Father's Day. It seems like a long time ago we had Mother's Day, right? I mean, it seems like eons ago, but we celebrated that. And actually had a drive-in service for Mother's Day, and then some that were inside here and, of course, online. But I'm preaching a message on Father's Day that I think is needed for the hour. And I'm hearing a lot about what we should be teaching our children all across the gamut of humanity. And I have a passage of Scripture that I would love to take you to, men. And I think it's got five things that every father ought to teach his children. And in order for you to teach your children these things, you need to know and understand them yourselves. But I think they're biblical. I know they're biblical because I get them from the Word of God. I believe they'll be helpful. And no matter where you are, as a grandfather, a father to be, or whatever, it's a great message for men to possess these qualities and then to also to be able to teach them. Pray for me as we put that Father's Day message together. Of course, we'll have our 8:30 service and then our 10:30 service. There'll be no evening service this coming Sunday. Thank you to those that came to pray last Sunday night. I don't know, we probably had 45, 50 people that came to pray and had a marvelous time spending an hour at the throne of grace together. And we prayed corporately, we prayed privately, and then we ended up praying together. And so it was just a moving time. If you were in that service, I want to say thank you very much for being there and for being a blessing. Beginning on Sunday, we'll begin to make some announcements about some of the things that we are going to begin to open up. Men, I do think we're going to plan an amen meeting at the end of July. And so I want to put that on your calendar and say some things about that. Don't forget, deacons, that we have a meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We haven't had a deacons meeting in some time, but we'll be meeting tomorrow night and going over all that God has done. If you notice out on the property, you can see improvement continuing to do that. They made a lot of headway today, and I'll be coming probably not on Father's Day, but the next Sunday, just sharing with the church family where we are financially in our building. You see we have 64 of our 165 spots. All 64 of those represent $9,100, so you can do the math on that, 9,100 times 64, and see where we are. Of course, we set a budget of $1.5 million. I think we need to get like 95 or 96 to totally pay for the parking lot and for the fire extinguisher work. So God is doing that good, and He is providing. And I look forward to presenting that to you so we can get that done and get that finished. Our God is faithful, has always been faithful, and He will be faithful. And we can trust Him along those lines. We've had souls saved. We've had people that have been able to win their friends to the Lord. We've had folks that are witnessing, had the opportunity today to sit with just a blessed man and speak about the gospel with him. And just a delight to be able to share the love of Jesus with people. How many have had an opportunity over the last couple of days to share Christ with somebody? You had a gospel conversation with anybody? Did God open up a door there? A couple of hands, not many hands, but a few hands there. Make sure that we take those opportunities accordingly. All right, I chose hymn 727. Of course, we don't use hymn books anymore. They died in the coronavirus. Faith is the victory. And it's a great hymn for a Wednesday night service. It's a great hymn of reminder of what true victory is, what true glorious victory is. A faith that overcomes the world. And I thought we would sing this wonderful hymn in preparation. We have some prayer requests and prayer after that, and then we'll have our Bible study. Stand if you would. Let's begin along those hills of light. Ye Christian soldiers, rise.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind spread, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand a foe we find, drawn up the dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Take your ink pen as you're finding the book of Esther in the third chapter. I want you to be able to write down some prayer requests that folks have called in for this evening. If you're watching online, I sure would love for you to check in. Please, if you're watching online, whether it's Facebook, YouTube, or the website, or the app, somewhere on our website, you should be able just to check in real quick. I look at that, and I see, and I look for people's names I do know, and I look for people's names that I don't know. The other day, I came in with a long list of names that people have been watching online, and I didn't know who these folks were, and so... I had Carol begin to call them, and many of them were out of the state of Florida as they were watching around. And she called one young man, and he said back to her, he said, "I met Pastor Hunter on an airplane." And he said, we talked about the Lord, and he told me, since I didn't have a church, to come on to PlantationBaptist.org and watch. And I've been watching the services ever since. I thought that was pretty cool. So I just want to give a shout out to Jacob. I know he's in the military and serving our country. And I was just so delighted to hear about that and others. But I rejoice when I see your name. When I don't see your face, I love to see your name. And I'm glad to see people that are starting to come back to church. Some of our people are still cautious and careful, and it's just not the right time for them. And so we've been making the phone calls and touching base and trying just to make sure that everyone is okay. So please let us know. Request that came in, Joy Allington, one of the ladies that was up here the day we did our graduation ceremony. You know Joy. She has a friend. Her name is Marilyn. And she is suffering with breast cancer for the second time. And so pray for Marilyn, if you would. Also, just pray for Joy. She's an effective witness for Christ. And I know she's witnessing to some folks even now. And that they would receive the Lord. Terry Ernie. We had a couple that came here. Michael and Terry Ernie. I believe Mike's mother, Judith, is probably watching online. Alka, I think, is the last name. And if you remember, Terry sang in the choir, dark-haired lady, sang a solo a couple times. They moved to South Carolina. Does anybody remember Mike and Terry? She moved out and was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And she's in hospice tonight, and she is suffering. Mike visits our church because they live up there, but somehow he works down here still. And he comes in and pray for Michael and Terry Ernie. They love God. Boy, they never saw this coming. They moved to enjoy their life. They moved because they believe that's what God would have for them. And she got sick. And so they need our prayers. And I want to say to Judah, thank you for reminding us and letting us know. Lanelle Jackson was seated right back there where Mrs. Beasley is on Sunday morning with Novia. And all of a sudden, I saw them all leave. And I thought, whenever I see anybody leave, I always think, did I say something bad? And I was thinking, I didn't say anything to offend Novia, did I? And I was running through my mind and all of that. And then come to find out, his appendix were on fire. And they took his appendix out this morning. And Lanelle has come through the surgery. He's in the hospital. They rushed him right from church to the emergency room and all of that. So pray for Lanelle Jackson. He's recovering from that. Juan and Debbie Vilches, they definitely need our prayers as they're continuing. Debbie, her chemo, Juan healing so he can continue his chemo. Scott Patterson needs our prayers tonight as we keep him constantly there. Judy Dolagite, she needs our prayers tonight as she's undergoing cancer treatment. Rod has a request tonight. His brother-in-law's sister, Elizabeth, who lives in Dubai, has been diagnosed with coronavirus. And so Rod would want prayer for his brother-in-law's sister, Elizabeth. I think it's only fitting for us to pray for Pastor Jay Hartzell. His mother and her husband both have been diagnosed with coronavirus. And I think Jay's concerned about his mom. I know he is. She has heavy asthma. And they're worried about her. And so she lives in South Carolina with her husband. And so pray for them. I believe that there was some improvement the other day. And then I got the text from my family asking for prayer. So if you have Pastor Jay's number or something, you might want to reach out, let him know you're praying for his mother. And then Tiffany Hernan has called in a request. A friend's husband is having a lung biopsy. His name is Caesar, and she would request prayer for Caesar. And so these are the requests. They're coming in. I pray that you send your request in as you need them. Give us the opportunity to pray. One thing about Plantation Baptist Church is we are a praying church, and we do see God answer those needs. And so thank you so much for that. I think before we have our message, let's just take a moment and pray for these requests even now. Heavenly Father God, what a joy, what a privilege it is to always come to the throne of grace. It's a great joy and privilege sometimes not to just come by myself. And we get to come corporately. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we come corporately as the body of Christ, as our church. We come in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, by whom we have this access. We come based on the authority of the Word of God, which tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We also come in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the great comforter and the paraclete and the one that enables our prayer. And so corporately and in this fashion, we come to the throne of grace. Of course, as we enter, we want to give you the praise and the worship. Do your holy name. Reckon you as the true and living God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are, just in and of yourself, eternal, holy, sinless, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable, righteous God. And then to thank you, God, for how you work in our lives so graciously and kindly and mercifully, and we love you. Lord, our petitions tonight we lift would be these folks. We lift Marilyn, God, who's struggling physically in her health. Terry Ernie, who also is in hospice care, Lord. And we all understand what hospice care is. It's literally just releasing our life into the hand of God in your timing. She loves you. She knows you. She's filled with you. And she's prepared to meet her God. That great scripture, prepare to meet thy God. And she's prepared in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful. God, I pray that you would just minister grace there. Lord, I know her husband. He loves his wife. And I pray that you'd strengthen Michael tonight. Lord, let him know we're praying for him. Thank you for Lanelle and protecting his life and allowing him to go through the surgery. And God, just ministering to that young man. We watched him grow up in our church. And I pray your richest blessing upon him and your hand of protection upon his life. We love the Vilcheses. They love you. Lord, they find themselves in the needing the touch of the Master tonight, I pray. I pray that you'd strengthen Brother Juan, God, so that he could undergo his chemo. And I pray that you would allow the treatments that Debbie is going through to just accomplish what the great physician would have to accomplish. I lift Scott, God. I lift Judy to you. Lord, they've suffered and are suffering, and they're trusting you moment by moment. And they're just finding comfort in the fact that they're in your hand. And, what a great place to be in the hand of God. Lord, you're just not God here. You're God everywhere. So for those that are in Dubai, Elizabeth, Rod's brother-in-law's sister, and she's contracted the virus, God, I pray you protect her life. I'm not sure if she's a believer or not. So sustain her life, Lord, that she would know you. If she does know you, then draw her close to you during this time. Lord, I think about Jay, and I love him. He's my brother-in-law, and I love my sister. And I know his mother, and I don't know her husband, God, but I pray that you would touch them tonight, and that they would know the touch of the Master and his physical healing. And I think about this man, Caesar, God, and friend of the Hernan family. I know that one thing about the Hernan family is they've got evangelistic hearts and constantly witnessing Christ. And so I pray you protect this man physically, but I also pray that you'd open his heart to Jesus. Of course, if he knows you, Lord, then draw him close as well. Lord, there's many burdens and many needs tonight. Our people are suffering. Some are suffering persecution. Some are suffering financially. Some are suffering in their health, emotionally. God, some are suffering relationally. Some are just suffering with the times. And Lord, we just need you. Thank you that no matter what need we have, you are the solution to that need. And there is not a need that we can possess that God does not have the supply for. So remind us of that tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit of God to allow me to teach tonight very carefully, very skillfully, very delicately, yet with the power of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our text tonight takes us back to the book of Esther. It's been our Wednesday night Bible study series, a series that we have entitled Hidden in Plain Sight, as we have the wonderful opportunity to study this book that is unique in the fact that even though it is in the Bible, and even though it exalts God and reveals God, it does not name God within the book. You never find the name of God in this book, but you find the eye of God, the hand of God, the mind of God, and the providence of God. We've told you from the beginning that the theme of the book really and truthfully is the providence of God and his wonderful care for the nation of Israel. And we get the blessing of reading the account the way that the Spirit of God allowed the author to record the account. We're not sure who wrote the book humanly, who penned it. We know that the Holy Spirit of God empowered it, inspired it, but we're not sure who wrote it down in human form. But we are sure of what their desire was. And their desire was to take us back to a moment in the life of the nation of Israel, which was dire to say the least, and to look like when all hope was lost, and see the redemptive hand of God, the powerful hand of God, the wonderful wisdom of God, in the deliverance of the nation. And the author is very careful to make sure as we look back that we can see God moving in every chapter, in every event, and in every line. And I believe that the purpose for that is for us today, so that in the midst of our difficult moments, in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our perplexation and our distress and our difficulty that we go through, we can be reminded that the same God that worked back then is the same God that works in our life. And just because my circumstances may scream that God is not there, the Word says he's always there in our life. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And even though the event may say that this is not going to work out well, or somehow that we've been forsaken, or that God is not able, we can see how and trust God in the moments of our lives. Even when we feel like things are being positioned against us, the Bible tells us that God works all things for our good. And so I began in chapter 1 with a message entitled, When God Uses No. And we were looked in chapter 1 as God is setting the stage. And the author takes us back to that time where he believes God begins to move in the displacement of Vashti and the replacement of her with Queen Esther. And we went all through that, how God moved in that capacity. I love how chapter 1 ends. The verse prior to that, verse 21, it says, "The saying pleased the king, the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan." But we know that really the king did according to the will of God. By the way, man's word is not more powerful than the will of God. And man's word can be turned by the will of God. And so it's tremendous to be able to look and to see how that man is devising a plan in a selfish manner, and yet God is able to work that plan according to his will. Last week, we went into chapter number 2, and I preached a message entitled, "It's Not a Beauty Contest." I have a feeling that in some way we have throughout church history, and maybe throughout your church history, we have romanticized chapter 2 in the life of Esther. And I was talking with somebody about that, and they brought up a good point, talking about how do you teach chapter number 2 with a king's harem, the forcing of women to be with a king, which would be an aggravated assault, the rapage of innocence, the throwing away of life. How do you break that down on flannel graph, right? And so the way that you teach the children is you have to kind of soften it a little bit on their level. And I think that sometimes we just heard this story as children, and the softness of it and the romanticizing of it as a beauty pageant, and we just kind of let that be our description. But in reality, it was a horrific, heinous moment. And I think that's important for us to understand, because sometimes we think that God only works in perfect lives with perfect worlds. And I got news for you. Nobody's life is perfect. And God doesn't need your life to be perfect for him to work in it. Most of the time, our lives deal with some chaos. They deal with some trouble. They deal with some darkness. They deal with pain. They deal with hurt. And yet in all of that, God is able still to work and to move and to accomplish. And so it was not a beauty pageant that Queen Esther won. She was actually forced into this position, and she was put there not by her choice. God allowed it, and God used it. Esther responded properly in her faith and in her trust and in her favor that God displayed upon her. But we talked all about how even in the darkness of our lives, God is still there, and God can use those moments. We also talked about how far God will allow us to go for him to accomplish his will, or what God will put us through for him to accomplish our will. So think about this. God put Esther in a place where her innocence was taken. I don't have any word for that other than God allowed it. It happened, and he used it. Pastor, will God ever put me in an uncomfortable place for God to use me? Would God ever allow me to be hurt? Would God ever allow me to be broken? Would God ever allow me to be misused, mistreated? As I read in the Bible, I find that there are times where God allows those things in our lives. I don't have a word for it other than I trust him, other than he works it out for our good, other than he's faithful there, and other than he uses that. But so many times we think that God can only use us when it's safe or when it's painless or when it's easy. And that's just not how God works. And can I just say this, and I hope you publicly understand this, God has never done anything wrong in all of eternity. Nobody could ever look at God and say, "You mistreated me. You mistreated me." That's a fascinating statement. We come to chapter number 3 tonight, and I want to read the chapter to you so you understand the context. I want you to stay with me, and then I want to teach, really and truthfully, just two or three verses that will set the stage, but I think this will be a lesson that we're needed in our time. The Bible says in verse number 1, "After these things, By the way, after these things refers back to chapter number 2, verses 19 to 23, when Mordecai had overheard a plot to kill the king, and Mordecai rescues and saves and delivers the king, and the matter is written down in a book, but it's never acknowledged by the king. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand or his words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman. This was their way of determining kind of what to do from day to day and from month to month. To the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So for 11 months they did this. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are different, diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. That was a lie. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. The Bible says, and the king took his ring from his hand. You would at least thought he would ask, who are these people? Nothing. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews, what class? Enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, watch this, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young, old, little children, and women in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Not only were they to slaughter them, they were allowed to take their possessions. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, that they should be ready against that day. So all the inhabitants of the kingdom, the Persians, were to take up their sword, they were to have their blood bath, they were to be prepared, and they were to slaughter every Jew they could find. The post went out being hastened by the king's commandment. The decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. Fools. But the city Shushan was, what class? Perplexed. You have a study Bible? If you have a study Bible, the word perplexed ought to be marked. If you have a study Bible and the word perplexed is marked, you may look there and you may find that the word says they were greatly distressed. They were in confusion. I would think that if you were a Jew at that time and you understood what was going on as the people of God, I think you would ask the question, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? Now I want to speak to you tonight a lesson that I have entitled this. God knows what he is doing. The question may come, God, what are you doing? The answer is, God always knows what he is doing. Perplexation and distress may set into our lives, much like in the city of Shushan. And you may think, this cannot be. This is wicked. This is impossible. Does he not understand? Does God not know what is happening? God, do you not know what you are doing? So much could that question be asked, especially when you understand how we enter into chapter number 3. When you enter into chapter number 3, in the very first verse, you see the promotion of a man named Haman. If you are a Jew at this time, and you are facing a death sentence on your whole nationality and everyone, you're thinking, God, why would you allow this man to be in a position of leadership? Why would you allow this man to be promoted? Everyone knew Haman was filled with hate. Everyone knew that Haman was a flatterer and a liar. Everyone knew that Haman was not near the man that Mordecai was. I mean, if anybody was going to be promoted, off of chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, Mordecai should have been the guy that should have been promoted. God, what are you doing? Why would you not stop this? I think that question gets answered in the book of Psalms. Hold your hand here and go to Psalms, please. You need this verse. You need these verses. Psalm 75. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 4. I said unto the fools, that word fool would be the word boastful, the arrogant, the proud. Deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn. The horn was a symbol of power and of authority. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck or a prideful, arrogant neck. Verse number 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but, say his name, God is the judge. Now watch this, underline this. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. The context of Psalm 75 is leadership. The context of Psalm 75 is authority. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 1 and 2, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks? Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation. I will judge uprightly. This whole chapter in Psalm 75 is about the character of leadership. And the psalmist is writing here and he's saying to the man that is in charge, don't be so foolish to think that you won the election. You didn't win the election. God elected to put you in the office. Now listen very carefully because I'm driving somewhere and I'm very sober tonight because the difficult part of my message is coming up when we talk about protestation, civil disobedience, injustice, and all that we're getting ready to face. The reason God didn't stop Haman is because God put him in office. The reason he didn't stop him is because he was his man. The city is perplexed. How could you do this? I did. Why would you do this? You'll see. This can't be right. Why would you promote a fool? I need him. And promotion and exaltation comes from God. Never forget that, church family. Never forget that the leadership that God puts into our lives, and the leadership that God gives, and the promotion of rulers is not something that the people elect. It's not something that we do in of ourselves. God uses election. God uses votes. God uses things. But he uses those things to accomplish his will. There has never been a man or a woman in charge that God didn't put in charge. Ever. Now, you and I look at things. And we look and we could say, what are you thinking, God? Don't you know? God knew Haman better than anybody else in the world knew Haman. God knew he came from the Amalekites. God knew he was an Agite. God knew that it was those people that attacked the Jews when they came out of Egypt. God knew that it was the promise that God had that he would see that they would pay for that. God knew he had asked Saul of Kish to destroy them. Saul didn't. He understands the history of who Haman is. He understands the hatred that boils up in the Haman. He understands all about Haman. And yet God put him in leadership. By the way, leadership in your life doesn't just happen on a national level. It happens on a personal level. Pastor, my boss is the devil incarnate. God put him there. God put him there. Why would God do this? Because God is working a plan. Does God know what he is doing? God always knows what he is doing. So you and I are looking back at this, and we understand, and we're working this through the nation of Israel, and we're working this in the story, but we need to reach in and grab this part of the story, and we need to make it applicable in our lives. Now, hear my next statement. God knows exactly what he's doing here. He's also counting on his man to know what he is doing. So God is going to be counting. God knows what he's doing, but God has prepared a man already established inside the gate, already established, already embedded, already implanted. He's got a man there. His name is Mordecai. And God knows that this man Mordecai is faithful. God knows that this man Mordecai has got courage. God's got him there. Now God knows what he's doing. Let's watch what Mordecai does. Would you pick up please in verse number 2. The Bible says, And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so, what class? Commanded it concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth or breaketh thou the king's commandment? We have here, not only does God understand the promotion, God did the promotion, not only does God understand the person in Haman who he is, but God has a protester here. He has a man here named Mordecai. And he has a man here named Mordecai who takes a stand. Today everybody takes a knee. He takes a stand. And you have here in Mordecai, God's man protesting the king's commandment. Vital part of all of Esther and what God is doing here. Not only is he protesting, that's one thing. He actually has an act of civil disobedience. I would submit to you that protesting and civil disobedience can be two different things. I myself have protested over my life. I remember marching to the Capitol in Lansing, Michigan, protesting against abortion, protesting for right to life. I've been involved in those. I also understand what civil disobedience is. And I think that God wants me to park here just a little bit tonight and talk about civil disobedience from the Christian's point of view, from the Bible point of view. By the way, the biblical viewpoint is different than a worldly viewpoint. God's people are not allowed to have a worldly viewpoint. God's people are demanded by the Word of God to have a biblical viewpoint. So what I'm preaching tonight will be greatly misunderstood by the world, but it should be greatly received by God's people. My problem is, my point tonight is to keep God's people from acting like the world. And to keep God's people from receiving the philosophy of the world over the truth of the Word of God. We believe this to be the truth of the Word of God, right? Okay. So the world is telling us right now that civil disobedience is the way that you affect change. I would submit to you that that could be possible. Mordecai, in his act of civil disobedience, does more to expose God's plan than he does to effect change. Nothing wrong with change as long as change is in the right direction with the Word of God. However, we're living in a day now where the world is letting us know that civil disobedience that escalates even into criminal disobedience by the burning down of other people's property, looting, rioting, destruction, all of these things that the Bible would be against for a believer, that the Bible would be against for a believer. Okay? But the world is saying that these things are okay and they're necessary. And they're saying that this type of violence in response to the violence that they perceive in the world is justified to make a change. I would submit to you that as believers in the Lord, civil disobedience on any level is a very serious thing. For a Christian. Very serious thing. It's a very serious thing when you understand who instituted authority, who authority belongs to. Do God's people have a right to protest? Absolutely. Is there ever a time when God's people have a right for civil disobedience? I would say that according to the Word of God, there are some times when God's people have a right for civil disobedience. In the book of Acts, we're told very carefully that we are to obey God rather than man. I would say that the Hebrew midwives that were told to abort the little babies obeyed God rather than man. I would submit to you that Daniel and his three friends that were told to, forced by law, to worship a false god and not worship their God, acted in biblical civil disobedience. I would submit to you that the apostles, when they were told not to preach the word of God, acted with civil disobedience. There are times when God's people have to stand on the side of God and the Word of God against laws that are attacking God, attacking His Word, or attacking the things of God. At the same time, we need to remember that God instituted law. So what we have now, and I'm just talking about Christians, we have now this movement against authority and law and this movement into anarchy, self-policing, getting rid of the system, so on and so forth. Where do you fall? It better not be on the side of the Republicans. And it better not be on the side of the Democrat. And for a believer, it cannot be on any side of any cause. Where you and I have to fall as believers is on the authority of the Word of God. We have no other choice. Now, I'm feeling the pressure as the pastor for our church. And I am feeling the pressure coming in. Especially, I wish I could unplug every one of your social media accounts. I'm just going to say it, and you can love me or hate me, but you love me. Most of what you're putting on social media is killing our church. You're hurting me. You're hurting me. You have to stop. It's causing so much division that if I stood right here and started telling you about it, we gotta stop. If any man's gonna speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If you're gonna put something on social media, put the Bible. But Pastor, it's hurting our church. Now I'm saying this because you're listening to me on camera and you're here. I'm saying this corporately. I'm saying this as I love you. I'm saying this in a public arena before I have to get private about it. But it's my job as the pastor to watch over the flock that God has entrusted me with. And if I have to come to you privately, then I'm coming to you privately. There's a verse in the Bible that says, let not our good be evil spoken of. I'm trying to protect that. So where do we stand in all that's going on? We better stand on the Word of God in what is going on. So Mordecai is God's prepared man to take a stand and protest and use civil disobedience. And God is going to use this civil disobedience. But why? Why would God, why did Mordecai not bow? It's in the text. The reason that Mordecai did not bow, and look at this, is that the bowing was a reverence. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews did bow sometimes to authorities, but it was out of respect. Abraham did it, Joseph did it, David did it. But they never did it in paying homage. And Herodotus, the historian, tells us that in the Persian Empire, when you bowed to the king, it was bowing to him as a divine being. Okay? So when they paid homage to King, or they paid homage to Haman, it was bowing that he was a divine being. No believer ought to bow to any other god but Jesus Christ. Okay. So Haman's stand was not out of personal grudgery or national cause. It's a biblical conscience here. He's not going to bow and pay homage to any man as a god. He's standing up with a biblical conscience. He's standing up with a biblical truth. And he has a biblical reason to obey God as a faithful Jew in Exodus chapter 20, not to bow down, than he does to obey man's word. The reason I'm telling you that it is a very serious thing when it comes to civil disobedience for a believer. It's not an impossibility. There's not moments when we have to do it. But we do it as the Bible says, not as society says. I lost my amens. I had you. Okay. So the difference is, if I'm going to act in civil disobedience, I better know the difference between personal opinion and biblical conviction. Why? Okay. Hold your hand here and go to Romans 13. Don't tell me you already know it. Turn. Pastor, how do you read my mind sometimes? Because the Lord helps me. Verse number 1. Let every soul, this is written to the believer here, actually it's written to everybody, but especially the believer. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Those two words, higher powers, are governing authorities. For there is no power but of who? God. The power or the authority that be are ordained or appointed of by God. So who set up government? God. Who ordains government? Who puts in position of authority? Who puts the people in authority? Verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works. They shouldn't be. Some are. We see that. But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good. Now I understand sometimes in our society, people that are doing good and still the authority is something to be fearful of. That's because of men's heart. I'll touch on that in a moment. Thou shalt have praise of the same. Watch this. For he, that is the person in authority, is the, say those three words. So your boss, the policeman, the governor, the president, the senate, the city councilman, the local HOA, anybody that is put in authority is ordained of God and called the minister of God. That's how the Christian has to think, biblically. So if I'm going to exercise civil disobedience as a believer, I have to make sure that I'm not exercising that disobedience against the authority or the minister of God. Now, sometimes when that legality makes a law that goes against God's word, we understand. but not our opinion. In the Christian mind, in the Christian heart, all authority is God's authority. And all ministers of that authority are God's ministers. So I would like to say this publicly. As a member of Plantation Baptist Church, your pastor is asking you to please stop attacking President Obama and President Trump. Please stop. God put them in authority. They are God's men. Pastor, they're doing evil things based on however you fall. Does that mean that I have to agree with them? No. But you better respect them as God's ministers. Pastor, does that make them righteous in person? No. Was Haman righteous in his person? No. Does God only put righteous people in authority? No. I would say it does not make them righteous in person, but it does make them righteous in purpose. God does nothing without purpose. So if God puts a man or a woman in authority, he puts that man or a woman in authority for a purpose. Their person is usually how God uses that purpose. God needed Haman to hate because he had to expose what Satan was doing. He needed him in his pride. And God set him up. Pastor, what if that purpose is evil? If God set the leader in and God does it for purpose, then the purpose can't be evil. Because God does nothing wrong. But I don't see it that way. Okay. But last time I checked, you and me, we're not God. If God set them in there, in the overall working of that, it cannot be evil. But Pastor, Haman was going to kill all the Jews, I know. And God set him in there because God had a plan. Evil maybe in the, not maybe, is in the heart of people. It's not in the heart of position. What do I mean by that? It's not the office of the authority that is sinful. It's the man or woman that are sinful. People hate. People murder. People steal. People lie. People are dishonest. People need the Lord. This is not something the world would understand, but this better be something the church understands. The world would think I'm nuts. You don't agree with that. Does that mean that I'm just to sit by and let them abuse their position? Oh, no. Even the people that are put in authority are under authority. No one is above the law. No one. I know we live in a society where people act like they're above the law. If a person in authority breaks the law, the Bible says the law is for the lawbreaker. And that person should suffer the consequence of the law. And let's just be clear about something. A lot of people have been hurt by people that are in authority. It's not the office of the authority. It's people that hurt people. It's the sinfulness of the human heart. But pastor, the world would say, they're getting away with murder and injustice. Okay, I can understand how the world would say that. But a believer better go to Esther chapter 7, verse number 10. Come on. Come on. I'm almost done. So they did what to Haman? Hanged him. Did Haman get away with his murder and injustice? Who hung him? Ultimately, God hung him. Well, pastor, what am I supposed to do with what I see? Oh, man. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Please. If you don't read this verse, you won't even believe it's in the Bible. Again, let me say, the unsaved world is not going to understand what I'm saying. But Bible-believing people should believe the Bible. I cannot believe Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 8 is in the Bible. I'm going to let you just read it silently before I read it out loud. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, let me ask you, have we seen that? Marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Pastor, what is that verse saying? Are we supposed to just do nothing? Is the church supposed to just be silent? Is the church supposed to just stick our head in the sand? Are you telling me we're supposed to walk past the injustice and the violence and the oppression of the poor in the street and do nothing about it? Absolutely not. But you do need to use some biblical understanding. Injustice came into this world when sin came into this world. And injustice will not leave this world until Jesus rules and reigns in this world. Or until men's hearts are legislated by the word of God. What Solomon is saying to us is, injustice happens because of the sinfulness of humanity. Don't marvel at it. Don't be surprised by it. The word actually means don't be in consternation. Does that mean that we don't have a heart? That doesn't mean that we don't look for change? Does that mean we don't understand? No. That doesn't mean anything at all. But it does mean this, that at the end of the day, it is only God that is the solution, and it is only God that can take care of injustice. And if a man doesn't get his justice for his injustice on this earth, he'll get it when he stands before God. God needed Mordecai's biblical stance to expose what the enemy is doing. If you want to read a chapter, my time is leaving me. It's left me. If you want to read a chapter about how God deals with injustice from a Christian, Bible-believing point of view, you read Psalm 37 tonight. Psalm 37 is all about God writing injustice. Here's our problem. And this is what I would like to go finish with. Make your way to Ephesians chapter 6, please. You and I, as born-again believers, are constrained by the Word of God. Our opinion must be submitted to the Word of God. Our ideas must be submitted to the Word of God. Our practices must be submitted to the Word of God. We cannot protest and we cannot civil disobey like the world. We must protest and civil disobey as we are allowed to by the Spirit of God, as we are allowed to by the Word of God, and as we are allowed to by the authority of how the Lord allows us to do that. We cannot act as the people of the world. We cannot buy their philosophy above the Word of God philosophy or the doctrine of the Word of God. God had his man prepared to stand in this day of injustice, and he stood. God has his church prepared for this day. And our preparation is not who's president or what cause. We are prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's make sure we understand one more thing biblically, and I'll close. Verse number 12, Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against, say it, flesh and blood, but against principality, against power, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The reason God needed Haman to be exalted and promoted is so that God could expose the behind the scenes of Haman. Many Bible scholars will tell you Haman was a type of Antichrist. He was given great power. He pretended to be kind. He wanted to annihilate the Jews. There's a great picture there. But the motivation behind Haman has always been that arch enemy Satan, who always wanted to destroy the Jewish people because he knew the Son of God was coming through them and he wanted to get rid of them. And so in essence, it's not just about Haman wanting to destroy the Jew. It's about Satan wanting to destroy the plan of God. I would submit to you that all we are facing in this world right now is not just about social justice. This is also an opportunity for the enemy to attack the church of Jesus Christ. And the way he wants to attack us is infiltrate and divide and get us to fight one another. Just because you're for a certain matter doesn't mean you're my enemy. You're my brother and my sister. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We have an enemy that is out to destroy and murder humanity. We have an enemy that is trying to create chaos upon the earth so one man can sweep in and say, "Follow me." You got an enemy that is trying to divide the house of God and the people of God, and he's bringing into it all of the world's philosophy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We have an enemy who is Satan himself. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But my church brother is my brother, and my church sister is my sister. We be brethren. We have to approach the times biblically. No other way. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, do you know what's going on, Lord? Do you know what you're doing? Questions we ask in our simple humanity. The answer is, you always know what you're doing. You set it up. The Jew would say, "Why would you put Haman in charge?" And you would say, "He's my man. Wicked as he was, you had a purpose you wanted to accomplish." That's what you do with all leadership. You had a man prepared with a biblical conscience who was not going to yield from his biblical worldview. And it caused him to have civil disobedience. There may be a day the church has to exercise civil disobedience, but it can't be for the world's philosophies. It has to be for the biblical conscience. I don't like what I see. People are hurting. Wrong is happening. But I know that you're working. And I understand from a Bible point, as much as it breaks our heart, that injustice is in sinful humanity. Only Jesus is the justifier of man. We need you, Lord Jesus. But the church needs to understand the solution is you. And we need to be unified. We need to realize we're not each other's enemy. We need to take the gospel. We need to love people. We need to weep with the hurting. We need to listen to those that are trying to tell us. Everybody needs to listen. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And when we do speak, let it be the oracles of God. The harvest is white. I pray that we'll be laborers for the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought we would sing to go home, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I trust that you know the sweetness of trusting in the Lord. And I trust that you'll be used of God this week in the fields, in the harvest fields. Would you stand, please? Let's sing our verse. God bless you.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." God bless you all. You are dismissed.